You're just saying this morning, as we were looking at Paul's affliction as he went to Jerusalem from his third trip, how it is that believers must often go through trouble, through trial, through affliction. We do not escape this. In fact, we as believers often get more than worldlings. This was, of course, kind of a stumbling block to the psalmist in Psalm 37, who could not understand how the wicked had so many trials and problems, but very quickly came to see that if he put his trust in the Lord, his way would be made straight. The psalmist in Psalm 73 has much the same thing and has a terrible time until, as he says, he goes into the house of the Lord and then he sees their end. Well, friends, we talked about this morning the fact that Paul, in his afflictions, going forward through them, was not outside of the will of God, but was rather in the will of God, and he was following Jesus Christ, imitating Jesus Christ, in that he went and did the will of God despite the trouble and the trial and the affliction. Because through all that, God was glorified. And we see this here as well in our passage from these first few verses of John chapter 11 this evening. The first thing we need to see here is Lazarus' illness in verses 1 and 2. This is what we start with in this entire chapter. And so these verses give a little bit of background to the rest of this chapter. We first want to note Lazarus' name. It's Hellenized. Okay, now maybe some of you children don't know what Hellenized means. It doesn't mean that his name suddenly became Helen. After all, that's a lady's name, right? Right? No, it means it was Greekified, we might say, but Hellenized sounds so much nicer. Right? It's a Hellenized form of the Hebrew name Eliezer, or Eliezer. God is my help. God in Christ was indeed this man's help. What an appropriate name. His parents, when he was a newborn little baby boy, children, couldn't have known what a wonderful help God in Jesus Christ would be to their little Eliezer, or as he later became known as Lazarus. Jesus told a story, of course, in Luke chapter 16 about a poor man named Lazarus. And it was that Lazarus who only had God for his help too. He lived kind of homelessly outside of a rich man's house. But he, being poor, depended upon his God, and because he in faith looked to Jesus, he was the one who ended up going to heaven. The rich man looked only to his riches. He ended up in hell. There was some similarity here. And perhaps Jesus was thinking of his friend Lazarus when he told the story about this pretend Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Now, what else do we know about this real Lazarus? Well, he lived with his two sisters, Martha and Mary. Now, we don't learn about Lazarus in the other Gospels, but we do find out some things about Martha and Mary in the other Gospels. They are dear personal friends of Jesus. You children may remember how Jesus one time went to visit the sisters. Lazarus isn't mentioned. Perhaps he wasn't living with them then. And why was he living with them now? Could it be that he had been in good health at one time but had gotten so sickly that his sisters had to take care of him? We don't know why he wasn't living with them at one time and he was later. We just know that this is the way it was. But when Jesus went to visit them at one time, no Lazarus was there, but he went to see them. And Martha was very, very busy trying to get everything ready for a nice supper for Jesus. And Mary sat in the front room listening to Jesus talk about spiritual and godly things. You will remember how Martha got all upset. And she basically demanded that Jesus tell her sister to come and help because she was having to do all the work. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. You're busy with many things, Martha. Mary's only interested in one thing, and it's the better thing. I'm not going to tell her to stop. Now, what Martha was doing wasn't bad. She was trying to do something for Jesus. But it was better still to be receiving something from Jesus. We learn about their character a little bit. Some have thought that Martha tended to be a more industrious sort, more interested in practical things and so on and so forth, while Mary tended to be more someone who was spiritually attuned or something of the sort. You can read about that. I don't know if it's really true. In any case, these sisters and now their brother Lazarus live in this little village called Bethany, a couple of miles to the southeast of Jerusalem. Now, when this first happens, Jesus isn't in Bethany. He is about 30 miles away at a town called Bethabara on the east side of the Jordan River, close by where John the Baptist used to do his baptizing. In fact, close by to where Jesus had been baptized by John. You can read about that in chapter 1, verse 28 of John's Gospel, and at the back end here of chapter 10, verse 40. This whole story is the crowning miracle to Jesus' ministry. The last good work. Remember we talked about last week the necessity of the people believing on the works that Jesus did, or believing on his word, or at least the work's sake. And so it was that this is the last great work of Jesus' ministry, the crowning miracle, confirming his claim that he was the one pointed to in all of the Scripture. Now, some of you might wonder, if this is such a wonderful crowning miracle of his entire ministry, how come Matthew and Mark and Luke don't say a thing about it? If it's so very important, why is it missing in the other three Gospels? Well, when it comes down to it, we don't know. We don't know. A believable guess by some commentators is this, that when John wrote this gospel, Lazarus, maybe Martha and or Mary, were still living. Because the Jews had wanted to kill Lazarus, and we'll look at that some weeks from now in chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. They wanted to get rid of the evidence that Jesus had done something wonderful. If Lazarus were still living, this would remind people, oh yeah, Lazarus was involved with this, let's kill him. So they conjectured that this was for their personal safety. Well, but this is only a guess. There's one other thing in these verses we want to note, and that is talking about the fact in verse 2 that it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, what is this about? Well, many people get this confused with some other instance. Let's just say that John is writing this, and he's going to tell about this story later. As a matter of fact, we find out about this also in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This is not the same person, the same lady, or the same situation that we find in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. So don't get those two confused. This is not the former prostitute, the former terribly sinful woman who had come to Jesus at the house of Simon the Pharisee. All right, so we read that Lazarus was sick, that he was in Bethany. He was a brother of Mary and Martha, and that's what we have learned so far. We learned then, because Lazarus was sick, dangerously sick, with what? We don't know. He was dangerously sick, and the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They were crying out to Jesus Christ in faith here in verse 3. There are a few things I want us to notice about this in this verse here. First of all, let's note their complete confidence and trust in Jesus. Their confidence is so high in him that they only mention the problem. They don't even directly call out for help. They send the messenger again with this phrase, "Lord, pay attention. Lord, look. Lord, give heed. He whom you love is sick." They know. That's all they have to tell him. Because they know, because Jesus loves them, and because Jesus loves their brother, they know Jesus will do what is best with this piece of information. They call attention forcefully. That's why we have this word "behold" here. But all along, there is expectation and faith in Jesus. They know him. And they know how he thinks. They know how he operates. They know him. And therefore, as they know him, they trust him and they love him. And sometimes you find yourselves thinking, "Oh, I wish I loved Jesus more." In your heart, you are wishing you loved Jesus more. You wish you could trust him better. You want to know how that can be. Well, let me tell you how that can be. Come to know him better. Read about him. Hear in his inerrant word. Meditate upon his words. Meditate upon his works. Don't just go in the Gospels. Go all through Scriptures, because all the Old Testament speaks about him in anticipation. And all the New Testament works out and applies the things that he said and did. You will come to know Jesus as you spend time with him in his word, and you will thereby come to love him and trust him all the more. Let us note something else. To call out to Jesus, to cry for help to him, is not wrong by any means. Don't go thinking, "I must not have had as much faith as Martha and Mary if I say, 'Lord, I've got this problem. Oh, please help.'" Just because they didn't does not mean you must avoid that. For Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer that we may do so. We are to cry out. Just as an example, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." Listen to all these petitions. We are crying out for God's help, just as Jesus directs. But at the same time, when our cries for help and our desperation is such that we can only mention our problem, even then, as we know Jesus better and better, we know that he hears and will act perfectly well. The last thing I want us to note is this. How do they characterize Lazarus? They don't even name him by name. They just say, "He whom you love is sick." What an amazing phrase that is. There is a lot there. We can only spend a little bit of time, but this will be a profitable thing to meditate upon. Note they do not say, "He who loves you is sick." Because even for us who are the redeemed, our love for God is fleeting, and it's fitful, and it's fickle. But love from the Savior to his bride, love from the Father to his adopted children, that is always the same. It's from eternity to eternity, and it does not vary. does not blow hot and cold. In fact, it is love from the triune God that comes way before ours even awaken. As John teaches us, we love because he first loved us. It is not that somehow we decide to love God and that constitutes the relationship. No, it is a sovereign love before time that has chosen us out and taken us from the mass of sinful humanity. And so this is theologically very, very, very significant. He whom you love is sick. How did these sisters come up with this? Well, they've been taught by God. They've been taught by God himself there in the flesh in their living room. It's not that we love first and that things, well, they also know things cannot safely depend on our love to God. Rather, all depends upon his sovereign, seeking, and saving love to us in Jesus Christ. So, Jesus knows all about this. And by the way, it would have taken a day or two to cover these 25 to 30 miles. Now, people could cover that more easily than we can today, except for maybe some of you Boy Scouts here in the congregation this evening. But a lot of us aren't used to doing 15 miles in a day anymore. Oh, we could do it when we were 18 or so, but can't do it now. But people then didn't have cars. Most were too poor to own a donkey, or if they did, it was needed by others, and so they would walk. And so it would take these messengers a day or two. So, a day or two after this message is sent, Jesus gets the word, and it is at this point that the most inexplicable thing happens. Jesus stays right where he is. When Jesus heard that, heard what? Heard the message, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And John in his gospel here goes on to explain. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he right away got going to go and help. That's what we would expect it says. But it doesn't. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. What? Everyone around him must have been scratching their heads. What's going on? Oh, well, maybe it isn't so serious after all, some may have thought. But Jesus knew the entire situation. We know he knew. What a very unusual thing for him to do. What a very unusual way to express love. Jesus, when this word comes to him, first says, the entire point to this illness of Lazarus is this, that God might be glorified. Do you remember we talked about this morning? That the entire point of your Christian life, the purpose and end of your Christian life is not for anything, it has nothing to do with you. The main point in your Christian life is to glorify God. It's all about God. That's the way it always is. And that is the entire point of this illness of Lazarus. He says here that the end of it is not death. The end, the whole point, is the glory of God. The glory for himself. Now that should have been encouraging to the disciples. Now somehow he could have gotten this word down to Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Bethany. What an encouragement that would have been. All of you who are believers, thrilled at the thought that you might glorify God. Think of it. When you are in the midst of affliction, and what afflictions do you have? Oh man, let's begin naming them. Some of you have had some wretched illnesses. Some of you have recently lost loved ones. Some of you have trouble at work. Some of you have financial problems. Some of you have been betrayed by friends. Some of you have this and that and the other. And all this in just the past few months. You know, I'm talking about things that have literally happened here, and you all know all about these things with one another, don't you? Doesn't help when one of your brothers and sisters from this congregation or some other Christian friend of yours comes along and says, I know you're having a hard time. I'm so sorry. I know you're having a hard time, and I'm praying for you. I know you're having a hard time, but take heart. God is going to show forth His glory in this. Doesn't that lift a little of the pain? Knowing God's really in control. And He's going to, well, do you good out of it. That's one thing. But even more wondrously, through this, He's going to show forth His glory. What a great thing to think about. When we're in affliction, that lifts our spirit so very much. This is what you want deep down in your God-given, born-again heart, isn't it? And so it is, even as the sisters said, the one whom you love is sick. We have it reiterated, we have it repeated in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. If Jesus has set His love upon us, nothing can harm us. Absolutely nothing can ultimately harm us. Oh, it may annoy. It may pain. It may afflict us. But there is no ultimate harm. And I know, children, I've used this illustration before. But if any of you little kids ever had to take yucky medicine, I mean stuff that you almost wanted to barf with, okay? Yucky medicine. Did the doctor give it to you because he loved to make you disgusted? No. Did your parents insist you take this stuff because they wanted to make life miserable for you? No. They did it because they loved you, because they knew it would help you get better. And you children ever have a shot? Do you think the doctor has fun making little kids cry from being zinged by a needle? Doctors really are cruel and mean, aren't they? No. No, they're not. Because they know that this little bit of a stick from a needle is going to make you much, much better. Well, that's just human parents, children, and human doctors. How much more is the love of God, your Father in heaven, who will give you a little of pain, a little bit of pain in something, in order to do you much, much good, and to show forth His glory. If your parents didn't love you, children, they wouldn't bother taking you to the doctor. They'd let you just stay sick and wither away and die. They didn't love you. But they do love you. You cannot understand, children, how much your parents love you, and you will never understand until you get to be dads and moms yourselves someday. You will never understand it. In any case, why was it that Jesus did what He did? Because He loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. He knew altogether what was going on. He knew that there was fright in those sisters. He knew there was terror that their brother was going to die. He knew they were constantly going to the window, looking down the road, hoping, yearning to see His form coming over the ridge. and he didn't come, and he didn't come, and he didn't come, and Lazarus grew weaker and weaker and weaker. And he, upon whom all their hopes were pinned, did not come until it was too late. It was too late. He was dead. Well, we know the story a little bit better than Martha and Mary and Lazarus did at this point, because we've gone on and read the rest of the chapter. It would have been wonderful indeed. It would have been seen as a miracle for Jesus to take sick Lazarus and make him well. But how much more glorious was it to bring him back from the dead, and not just an interruption of a few moments. He'd been dead for 4 days. How much greater the glory of God? How much more wonderful the deliverance? How much stronger was the faith of the sisters and Lazarus made? I want you people who are in Jesus Christ to see something here. You may think your prayers are unanswered when all that's happening is that you're being prepared to glorify God even more. You're going to see something and experience something eventually far more wonderful than ever you would have without this affliction. Even when it seems it's too late, even when it seems all your hopes have been dashed, remember Lazarus, and remember that Jesus always, always works for the best. He always works for his glory and your good. Through the fact that their brother died and was brought back to life, oh, how much better they understood the love of Christ, the pity of Christ, the sympathy of Christ, the power of Christ, the glory of Christ. They'd have never seen this had their brother not died and been brought back to life. Now let me ask you, do you have things for which you have prayed long and fervently, and I trust in faith, and nothing seems to have happened? I want you to know, friends, they have been heard, and they are being acted upon even now as we speak in the best way. Oh, and whatever the situation might be, the way may seem to be dark. Oh, very dark indeed. Dark with the blackness of death. When the way is darkest is when the glory and power of Jesus shine out the most wonderfully. In all our afflictions, friends, Christ is there. And through all our afflictions, friends, Christ is doing you good. Christ is getting his glory. When you're afflicted, when you're beat down, cry out to him and wait upon him. You will be tempted. Oh, sure, you should be tempted to give up. But do not, for Christ will come. His deliverance will come. Your affliction shall be ended, and you shall be delivered. All in the best time. And in it, your Jesus shall be greatly, greatly glorified. In it, you will be all the more blessed. In all your afflictions, friends, Christ will deliver. Through all your afflictions, friends, Christ will do what is best.